This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Guts Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutschurch.com.
Well, you guys all know Miss Nina. It used to be Nina Martino, but now she's Nina Bedell. And you guys all know Jeremy. He used to be J-Dub, and now sometimes he still is. When he's in trouble, what do you call him when he's in trouble? Dubs. Oh, Dubs. So here's Dubs. It's on. Just a few questions. Brooklyn, what's the first question? I don't have a paper. Oh, here. How'd you guys meet?
Uncensored, let it begin. Well, I'll be very honest. Nina and I are thrilled to be part of that culture that he just spoke about. Everything that we have today has come because of being planted in this local church. We met at this local church. We were part of the internship together, and contrary to popular belief, she loved me that whole year, and that's not true. We were very good friends, and interestingly enough, toward the end of that year, you commit to just being focused on giving a year of your life here, and so, you know, there's no dating and things like that, just so you can be focused, and so at the end of the year, we actually had a discussion. She was trying to, like, talk about all the different single girls in the house that maybe, you know, might like to talk to OJ Dubs, and there weren't a lot when we went down the list,
He was great, and I was like, "You deserve a great girl."
Yeah, and we were good friends, and she was trying to help her brother out, and so anyway, she named every girl in
the internship. Wait a minute, I'm not sure that's good for who's going to be your wife to be trying to set you up with folk.
Well, it gets better because she named every girl in the internship, including herself, at which we both adamantly agreed that it would never work. It just wouldn't work. We were too different. But right after the internship, we were hanging out, and something changed. We liked hanging out together, and it was weird, and we didn't know what to do with it. So we went out and had potato soup at Bennigan's, which is no longer here, and we talked about what the heck is going on. And that's kind of where it developed, and we dated for a little over a year. And I remember thinking, what's wrong with her some days? And I would hang out with her some nights, and I didn't know any different. I would leave, and maybe looking for a little good night smoochie or something, and I couldn't
talk to me.
Hello? And I couldn't get a hug. Let's talk about that for a minute. I couldn't get a hug. And I'm just like, are you kidding me? I would leave and get in the car. I'm thinking, what?
No, you shelled out $5 or $6 for soup.
I know. Didn't see that? Potato soup with cheese. And so I'm thinking, this is crazy. What's wrong with her a little bit, you know? And so, but I liked it. It was cool. I mean, we liked each other. And I remember having this conversation at the point of like, okay, either we progress forward and get married. This is like a year and a half later. Or let's stop, you know, because we're wasting time. And so I just remember thinking, I mean, if I ever leave Tulsa, does that mean she goes with me? Like, I'm processing marriage, you know, like the whole idea. And not that I plan to leave.
Very little gets by you, huh?
Yeah. No, it was like a revelation that went off. And I just remember thinking, what if I ever want to do dumb stuff again? She ain't going to let me do that because she loves God. And I thought, well, why would I ever want to do that? I need somebody that's not going to let me do that. And I'm processing, you know. And then I was reading the Word one night, which is very encouraging. I encourage y'all to do that. Proverbs 19. There's a verse in there that says, riches and houses are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is a gift from the Lord. I thought, well, hot dog, I like gifts from the Lord. And I just didn't know what prudent meant, so I had to look it up. And
when your response to that verse is hot dog,
yeah,
you really need to look up the hard words.
Yeah. Yeah, so I looked it up, and I'm not kidding you. That particular day when I read, there could have been a picture of Nina's face next to prudence, somebody who's cautious and wise in their dealings and protective of their future. And I thought, well, yeah, that's her. So I thought, well, shoot, I guess I'll take her to be my wife. I like gifts from the Lord. So that was kind of the confirmation for me that I needed. Here we are.
Okay, I was on my side. Well, when we did the internship, we really were just great friends. And I just remember liking a lot of things about him, but then, you know, we've talked about how he was the worst intern and things like that. And a lot of that is true.
Thank you for bringing that up again. Appreciate that.
So there were definite things that I was like, never, no.
No, we've qualified that.
Yeah. So
he was the worst intern.
Yeah.
We have kicked people out that were much better interns than him.
Which is an amazing testimony. Yeah. so that year, you know, I really, well, I'll go back for just a second. I, you know, throughout high school, I remember just dating, you know, just to date. And after high school, I went to Bible school, and I remember, like, having this moment of prayer with God where I was like, God, I commit my next year to you. I'm not going to date. It's all about my relationship with you.
I did that too.
And I didn't date again until him, which was like 6 years later. So I was like, awesome. And that's what I expected.
Totally worth the wait too, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. But what was great for me, just as a girl, because I think it's harder to guard our hearts and that whole thing, is that during that time, I just kept building who I was in God. I kept building my faith, my confidence, my just establishing who I was and what I believed and all those things. And so it was great because at the end of the internship, it's funny because it wasn't like this whole, oh my God, I'm so infatuated with him. It was literally, we sat down at dinner and we're like, do you like hanging out? Me too. And, you know, it was like, we kind of were like, I think I like you. It was not normal, but I don't think, maybe it is. But it was really good for me because I remember when I first came to Sub 30, Pastor Bill was just talking, especially to the girls, and he's like, girls, you do not give your heart away until the day you are married. And he was intense about it. Not when you get engaged, not when you think you're in love. You do not give your heart away until you're married. And I remember sitting in that service and just thinking, I'm going to do it. Yep, I agree with that. That makes total sense to me. And so, you know, talking about like the hug and that whole thing.
Check.
I was at the place where in dating him, it wasn't about him. It was about me guarding my heart and guarding our future. And so I didn't care if he wasn't happy that he didn't get a hug that night. But I legitimately just thought, I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to honor God and everything else is going to work out. I'll have a great marriage, whoever it is, you know, just because I just believed that. And so I worked at that, and it's funny because I even made little, like, checkpoints for myself. Like, I would ask myself every few months, okay, if he came and broke, like, when we were dating for about a year, I was like, if he came and broke up with you right now, what would you do? And I was like, nothing. I would not do anything. Just because it was, like, me testing myself of, have I put too much of myself into this before he's my husband? And it just, it said a lot to me that he did stick around, and just set up, I guess, the rest of our marriage just in that we were both confident in who we were and what we knew God had called us to, and it just made everything else so much easier from there because I wasn't dependent on him and he wasn't dependent on me, but together we're better, and the story goes on. We just keep getting great opportunities and are just blessed and honored to be a part of this church, so.
Well, there was, you mentioned earlier, too, just the logical side of it for her, that there were things about me that she didn't necessarily like, then thought to herself, if those things never change, would I still want to be with him, right? I don't want to say it the wrong way, but there was such a practical side, and I only bring that up to say, you know, for any single people in here too, just knowing what the commitment you're making. I mean, we both processed, okay, if something changes down the road, what does that mean, or what does that look like, or am I taking this personality, am I taking this girl that I can't get a hug from, like, I'm trying to figure out what all that was. Now I know what it is, now I know, and let me tell you something, that's the thing I value the most in her now, is that it's such a safe place for me, it's such a wise counsel for me. I've never had one thought about where her heart is, or her, any interactions with another guy, or any ideas, like, I've never had one inkling of a thought. I've only had complete trust and confidence with her, and that prudency is such a safety thing for me. It really is a gift from the Lord, because when I get all rattled or bum-fuzzled or whatever you want to use, and I go and just run it by her, and she'll say something, and, oh, yeah, that makes sense, thank you, and I go. So it's such a safety place for me,
well,
too.
Well, plus, how'd you grow up, Dubs? I mean, because that factors into it.
Yeah. And then when I was in the third grade, that was Chunk, if you didn't know. Well, I just didn't. Is that what you're looking for? I didn't have a dad. I mean, I have a great relationship with my dad now. Okay, so I want to make sure you guys understand. I have a great dad. He's a very successful businessman. He's a mentor of mine. But he was not around growing up. He wasn't there when I was born. I'm 37 years old. My dad and stepmom have been married 36, 37 years. I've never seen a mom and dad in the same home. I today I don't know what it looks like except from other people. I didn't grow up with it. And with that came insecurities, came problems. I can remember sitting in my kitchen, and my mom would let my dad come get us whenever he wanted to. And both my older brothers were ready to go, and I would be sitting there because I would feel guilty leaving my mom by herself. And so they would wait for me. So I went through all of that, the emotional turmoil of that. I remember being in high school, and I hang out with one of the guys, and they were putting a car stereo in their truck. And I just remember thinking, man, if my dad was around, I'd know how to do that, right? Which was a complete lie, because now that I know my dad and I'm older, I'm thinking, man, if he'd have been around, I still wouldn't know how to do that. He didn't know anything about car audio. But that's how the devil lies to you and makes you think that and create that insecurity. And I had two very real experiences where, man, there was a healing in my heart. I mean, things had built up my heart because I just didn't have that dad. There was an insecurity. And both of those healing moments where it was just crying from your gut, you know, and your teeth are gritted, and it was such a healing moment. Both of them were in a setting like this. One was in a church service. One was in one of my mom's Bible studies. I went down to check on them because they'd been down there for a long time, and I got caught up in the fire. But it was a very healing moment, both of those for me. And I've been away from my hometown for 15, 16 years now, and my dad's come to see me twice. And again, great relationship, great friendship, love him with all my heart today. But I remember my heart was getting hard about that. He never initiated the I love yous. He never initiated the phone calls. And that stuff starts to build up until it finally was just such a clarity, such a revelation. It's like, I can, and this is a lesson for everybody about forgiveness. I can choose to keep being offended because he doesn't do it, or I can just choose to accept God's forgiveness, forgive him, and I can start initiating it. And so what I did is I started making phone calls, and I started telling him I love him, and I started making the trips home, and I just didn't care that he didn't come visit in the sense that I wasn't going to let it bother me. And now it changed. It changed everything. It changed the relationship. God's positioned me to have a spiritual authority at home that I could not have created for myself, and he initiates those I love yous now, and those phone calls do come because I started it. And so often we sit back and wait for whatever we're offended by and whatever we have unforgiveness toward and wait for them and just keep blaming them when we could forgive them and we could change it and start loving them where they're at. And it changes everything. And that's what happened for me. So I didn't know. We have two little girls. I didn't know how to be a husband. I didn't know how to date. I didn't really know how to date. I didn't have a dad to tell me how to date. I didn't know how to be a dad for these two little girls, but I think I do a pretty good job at it, and it's only because of God's word in my life and the understanding and the knowledge, the wisdom, and the salvation that has come. And because God has positioned, God loves you so much, he will put people like this in your life to be those father figures, to be those role models, to be the men that you need to provide the mentorship, to provide the healing that you need, because God's got a great plan for not only my life, but those two girls that we have.
Yeah, well, and what he said about just the word in our lives, it's like it fills that gap or that void of however we grew up or whatever comes in. That word, when it's there, it makes it to where we're whole. And what's amazing is, you know, knowing him saying that, he's an amazing dad. And everything that you could ever want in a dad and husband and everything. And it's because, I mean, it's the thing I think I value the most about the church is just the stance on the word of God, that it's the priority, it's our foundation, it's what we live our lives off of. And for me, kind of going into our marriage, one of the things that I really faced and that was something difficult, I guess, was about 6 months before we got married, I had a doctor's appointment, and the doctor told me, basically, because of some things I'd been diagnosed with and different things, she just looked me in the eye and said, don't ever get pregnant or you'll bleed to death. And in that moment, it's bad, but it was one of the best moments of my life because I saw the power of God's word and how it says, you know, God's word's power, it's alive, it's active in our lives. And it came in kind of like with him and just filled that void where I could have easily, that could have freaked me out. I could have gone home and started researching. I could have, you know, called my mom crying. I could, any of the things I could have done. And immediately when she said that, I knew it was a lie. And I just knew I could not accept it in my life. And I didn't. And I think I remember talking to him and just saying, hey, this happened, but I don't receive it. I'm not going to think about it again. And just moved on from it. And the victory, the cool thing in it is that just remembering about 5 years later is when we had Stella, our first daughter. There was no fear in it from that, what that doctor had told me. There was no, oh my gosh, I hope everything's okay, or should I go get checked out, and just all these different things. I just knew. I knew God's promise, and I knew that it was true, and I just knew that that was not a thing that I had to fear in my life. And it's, I could have never been at that place had I not done the second mile, been in the internship. I've been on staff since then for the last 10 years, and just being so close to hearing the word multiple times a week, getting it driven home. You have to stand on the word. You have to. I was ready in that moment. I had no idea. It was a routine checkup. It was not, let's go see if you're okay to have kids. But that's what she told me. And it was just so amazing. And it made me so thankful for the word in this house, because I know that when something like that comes up that we have to face, or our past or whatever it is, God's word is so strong and powerful, and we're reminded of it on a weekly basis, that nothing of the world carries any weight there if we don't allow it to.
That's really good. Isn't that good? You know, it's interesting, because the word being so alive and so powerful, Proverbs 29, I think 16 or 18 says, without a revelation, people cast off restraint. And without a vision, people perish. But without revelation of God's word, it becoming, and see, revelation is you taking ownership of God's promise. You owning God's word. And that's where you're staking your life on, laying your foundation on. But with revelation, you have restraint. You know, I'll tell you, one of the strongest keys that you're going to hear tonight is that Nina received that diagnosis at a routine checkup, could have gone home and Googled and researched and found out what she was up against, but didn't. She just went right to the Word and hung on God's promise, and has two baby girls now, and didn't bleed to death, had pretty routine labors and deliveries, and you know, you look at it, that's a part of it. See, the whole idea of God being the healer isn't an anti-medicine or anti-diagnosis. See, they're facts. Let's just put them in the category where they are. You go to the doctor, he'll diagnose you, and that's a fact, okay? We're not in denial. We're not Christian scientists that are saying, no, that doesn't exist. No, we're saying, okay, yeah, it's there, but the Word of God is greater. The Word of God is bigger. The Word of God, that diagnosis isn't alive and powerful, but the Word of God is alive and powerful. And what the Word is truth. So you've got the facts, and then you've got the truth. When you lay the truth over the facts, you know what it does? It extinguishes its power, but it trumps that fact. Truth, you should write that down. Truth always trumps facts. See, we live in a factual world. We live in a world, the world, honestly, everywhere you look, it seems like the world's cratering. What's going to happen? Well, let me just tell you. The Bible says 1,000 will fall at your left hand and 10,000 your right, but you're not going to be harmed. That you can walk through the fire and not be singed. You're going to go through the raging waters, and you're not going to be consumed. Why? Because greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. That He in you is God's promise. That He in you is Jesus, the Word made flesh. See, the way we have to look at it, what's interesting is there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But listen, the idea of God the Son brings the Word into play. If that makes sense. See, so there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, the sonship that makes it where we cry out, Abba, Father, and we adopt God's Word as our dad, as our compass, as our guide, but see, that's where we put all of our stock in it. When we put our credence and our stock in the diagnosis and in the facts, that's what you get. And that's the wave you're going to have to ride, and that's the life that you're going to pick. But you know what? And that's why the Bible's very clear. God said, look, I put before you life and death. Choose life. See, the death part are the facts. The life part is the truth. And it's pivotal. You know, it's interesting because when you have revelation of God's word, you don't cast off restraint. You're able to restrain your emotions. You're able to restrain your feelings. You're able to restrain your thoughts. You know, it's interesting because I was looking at a proverb today, and it said that if you vent, you become a fool. And you know what? Someone that vents, that immediately vents is fool, becomes walks in the way of a fool. Well, that venting is just you casting off restraint and just saying whatever that, man, I need to just get this out. This is how I feel. Man, this is the fact. I'm just stating facts. That's all I'm doing. We're not here to state facts. We're here to take dominion by professing the truth. And it's not what we see, and it's not what we how we feel, but it's by every word of God. Man, I'm not going to believe how I feel. I'm not going to cast off restraint and become an idiot. No, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk in the revelation that God's given me. And here's the bottom line. When you don't know what to do, you do what you know to do. You know, it's pretty amazing when you look at it. Little things that's how we've raised our kids. You know, my daughters know that you're not, man, some boy is going to be able to break your heart because you're not giving your heart away. You don't give your heart away. Your heart belongs to God. Man, you give your heart away when you say, I do. See, giving your heart away is covenant. You're making covenant. I've given my heart to Sandy. Well, because we made covenant. Sandy's not, and you know what? I trust Sandy with my heart because I've made covenant with her. And you know what? Covenant with God in the whole mix. And see, that's how this works. It's all based upon covenant. It's not, see, there's people that'll say, well, you know, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, and we get all giddy about it. It's not just a relationship, it's covenant. Man, it's different than just being acquainted with it. Man, no, I'm in covenant with God. Everything that's mine is his. Everything that's his is mine. But so now what are you gonna hear me say? You're gonna hear me say what I've heard my Father say in his word. And that's what Jesus said. He said, man, the words that I speak, they didn't come from me. They came from my Father. They came from God. And you know, that's where God's word trumps all the facts that we have to deal with. Man, you're going to get diagnosis. The Bible says many of the afflictions are many of the diagnosis of the righteous, but God delivers them from them all. Man, no matter what it is, no matter how heinous it is, no matter how difficult it is, man, if it's, man, the doctor comes and says, man, I think this is cancerous. Man, you don't need to wig out. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your restraint. Man, lay hold of what's laid hold of you. You know what's laid hold of you? How many believers in Jesus do we have in here? You know what's laid hold of you? God's healing provision. Man, by whose stripes you what? Were healed. You know what? That means it's already covered. I'm telling you, any future diagnosis is already covered because that past perfect tense of the healing provision of God is operative in our lives. And I'll tell you, I'm proud of these guys. You know, the amazing thing about the church is this is probably, Sandy, we could probably sit down and talk about the divine appointments and the divine connections and the things that God's put together in our lives and the Bedells are that. I mean, it's in for life, and God's done something. And I'll tell you with these guys. When they started talking, and I thought about kicking off this month, Joe McGee kicked it off, super anointed. And then I thought the anointing that these guys carry, the presence of God that comes with them to this platform, to our lives, and just comes in a blanket of ministry, in a blanket of peace. I'll tell you, is money can't buy that. And I'm super appreciative. Man, what a good night. Hadn't it been good already? Anything else you guys want to say?
Well, everything he just said, what we teach our girls and where we're at, you know, when she gave me that news 6 months before we were married, I could have received fear. I could have said, well, I don't want to take all that in my home someday. Then when the time came time to, we want to have children, that fear could have been there. When it was time to have the baby, fear could have been there. There was no place for fear. And what we teach our girls and raise our girls is we don't live in fear. We don't have a spirit of fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. We don't live in fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. But we walk in wisdom. And the wisdom that comes from God, and wisdom is God's word, which is everything he's saying, which provides boundaries and restraint in our life so that we can see clearly. And there was never, fear never gripped us to keep us from going forward. Fear never had a place. And you can't give fear a place in your life, ever. You just can't. It is not acquainted with God. It is faith. It is patience. It is wisdom. And we walk in wisdom. We don't live in fear. And that's where we live today and where we teach our girls too.
Well, and I just had one quick thing I wanted to say too. Me being able to overcome that diagnosis had nothing to do with me. It wasn't, you know, well, she's just a lot stronger than I am, or he's just a lot stronger than I am. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with God's word and the power that comes with his word. And so in that moment, I was ready because, one, I had just been a year-long internship where we had to memorize scriptures, we had to repeat them back, we sat in three services a week. So the word was all I had. And so when that came, that's what the response was. It didn't have like, oh, well, you know, that person's just more disciplined than me or whatever. If you're applying the word, you're speaking the word over your life, and you're sitting under the word on a weekly basis, that's your response too. It doesn't matter where you've come from, what your past is, how strong you feel like you are. It has nothing to do with that. God's word takes over, and that's what's strong, and that's what's powerful in our lives.
You know, I guess an action that you can take from this, or a task. In Habakkuk, the first chapter of Habakkuk, I mean, it's just, the nation's in a mess. And Habakkuk's crying out to God, and he's griping and the whole thing. And then God speaks to him in Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2:2, God answers Habakkuk, and he says, write the vision, make it plain, so that those running can read it. And then he said, and man, don't freak out. It's going to tarry. It will come. Make sure. And I'll just tell you, I think that it's important for us in this place to not leave it up to chance. Man, in a moment like this, you know, that we might just be able to take just a couple minutes where, man, you're thinking about where you want to be. You know, I know God wants to pay off mortgages in this church. I know that God wants to bless you. But you know what? I believe when you write that down, I believe that, man, that almost becomes a vow where it's like, God, I vow before you I'm paying my house off. And you know what? God's going to back your play. Because of the price that Jesus paid, man, you know what? You've got all that equity now in the kingdom because of the price Jesus paid. See, that's the important thing about God's grace, the power and the supernatural blood, the favor of God that comes with his grace. You know what? It's for a lifetime. Man, you haven't used up. Man, you haven't slipped out of the grace of God. No, you know what? Man, you're walking in that grace, and every step that you take, man, you bring his power and his supernatural ability with you. You bring his favor with you. And you know what? Man, that favor, man, you write that down. You know what? Paying your house off just equates to the favor of God.
Thanks for listening to the Guts Church Podcast. For more information on service times, please visit gutschurch.com.